If you'll turn, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel according to St. John, to chapter 3. We're going to review the early verses and read from 16 through 21. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice, the only unfailing way to know God's will and God's Word. Therefore, to know how God wants us to live out our lives, we go to Scripture. Hear what the Bible says to us. As chapter 3 begins, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to Jesus, and obviously he's a man who has some spiritual needs. And Jesus says to this leader of the religious life of Israel, he says to him, "You must be born again." The Greek word there is anothen, and it can be translated born again, or born from above, or born anew. And all of those apply. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born anew." And then he goes on to say, beginning in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God's heart's desire is for you and me to be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. The minute you put your trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. It's not off in the future, it's now. He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I hope you're a believer, because if not, you are condemned now. "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God." Our meditation this morning is entitled, "How to Become a Christian." Our text, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, open our hearts and minds now, and by the power of your Spirit, speak to us. May I fade away, and may Jesus stand here and minister to us all. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen. As we come to the end of August and of summer, I felt a leading of the Spirit to preach a series of three sermons that will deal with the Christian life. Now today I'm going to talk about how to become a Christian. I don't know if our members realize it or not, but during this time of the year, we average about 250 visitors a Sunday. And it seems to me that we have a responsibility always to speak the word of Jesus to those within our gates. Then next Sunday, I will lead our thinking in how to grow as a Christian. And then the third week, we will talk about how to maintain the Christian life. Now, for those of you who know how to become a Christian and who have taken that exciting step of committing your heart and your life to Jesus, you won't hear anything new this morning, but that isn't going to bother you. You see, it's a great fact of the Christian faith that it always warms our hearts to hear that old, old story. As the hymn puts it, "I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." And that's true, isn't it? Those of us who know the wonderful story of God's love never tire of hearing it again and again and again. On the other hand, there are those of us present this morning who have heard the story of Jesus and his love over and over, and yet in a real sense, we've never heard it. We've never understood it. It's never communicated itself to us because perhaps of sin in our heart, a hardness in our heart. Somehow we've never responded. And if that's your case this morning, I pray that God will reach out to touch you in a special way that you might hear and respond to what God has done for you. And then there may be those of you here this morning who have never heard the gospel explained to you simply and fully. And I pray that God will give me the right words this morning to do that for you. I pray that I will be used by the Holy Spirit to help you understand clearly, number one, your condition, number two, God's remedy for that condition, and number three, what you must do in response to this incredible offer God makes for us in Jesus Christ. Now let's begin by talking about how important you are to God. Have you ever stood on the beach and watched the ocean waves roll in and been awed by the immensity and the power of the sea? Have you ever stood gazing at the mountains and been overwhelmed by the majesty of creation? Have you ever walked through a forest, listening to the sound of the wind in the trees, the sounds of the birds singing, and felt your heart swell with the grandeur of it all? Have you ever stood under the canopy of the sky on a moonlight night, gazing out into space with its millions of stars scattered across the dark counter of the night, and felt your heart fill with wonder at the immensity of the universe? Well, God's creation is incredible. It staggers the mind to contemplate all that God has made. But let me tell you something even more incredible. In God's eyes, He has created something grander than the sea, something more magnificent than the mountains, something more awesome than the forest, something more incredible than the expanse of the universe. You see, in God's eyes, the crown of His creation was you. Did you realize that? When God had finished His creation and when He had pronounced it very good, then He created the one thing for which He had created everything else. Yes, all of creation was the stage for God's crowning act of creation. You see, the Bible tells us that then God made man. Now, I want to tell you a little about this man that God created. Last Sunday, I preached a sermon on what happens when we die. And in that sermon, I explained something about you and me that I want to repeat briefly this morning. In one sense of the word, you and I are no different from the rest of the world. For the Bible tells us that God created us out of the dust of the earth. And in that sense, you and I are a part of the created universe. But in another sense, we are radically different from the rest of creation. For the Bible tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then the Bible goes on to add, "So God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him." So you and I are a part of the created universe, for we are of the dust of the earth. But in another sense, we are absolutely unique, for we are created in the image of God. And those two parts of our creation, our physical being and our spiritual nature, are what make us the person we are. As the Bible puts it, then God formed a man from the dust of the earth, our created being, and He inspirited him, He breathed into him the breath of life. And then those two parts, and the Bible says in the Hebrew literally, and man became a whole personality. Do you realize how unique you are? You alone of all God's creation have a capacity for Him. You and you alone have a spiritual dimension. Only you are made to walk and talk with God. And here's something more important than all. God made you to love you and for you to love Him back. Did you know that? You see, the Bible says that God is love. That's the very essence, the very being of God. God is love, and God created us to love us. But He also gave us that same spiritual stamp, that same spiritual quality to love Him back. Does that begin to make sense to you? Because God's nature is to love. He created us to love us, but He wants us to love Him back. So He gave us the spiritual capacity to love. But let me ask you this question. How can you and how can I show our love for God? Have you ever thought of that? What does it mean to love God? How can you and I demonstrate our love for God? Well, the Bible tells us how. We show our love for God by being obedient to Him. As we respond to the commands of God with a loving yes, a loving affirmation, we are demonstrating our love for Him. And that's why in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, God gave them a command. He commanded them not to do a certain thing. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as long as they responded to that command in loving obedience, their relationship to God was secure. But you know, a funny thing happened on the way to the garden. There came a time when Adam and Eve became unloving towards God. There came that time when they decided to say no to God and to respond to His command in rebellious disobedience. What Adam and Eve did impacted you and me, for paradise was lost. They spoiled the world and they spoiled themselves by their disobedience. But worse than that, they spoiled you and me because we were born of broken parents in a broken, contaminated world. And sometimes I wish they hadn't done that. I wish they'd stayed obedient. But I discover something about myself in the very process of wishing that. I discover that I'm unloving towards God too. I'm also rebellious and disobedient. I say no to God. And if they had not been disobedient, I realize I would have been. So in one sense of the word, I can't blame someone else for what I find in my own heart because I'm a paradise buster. Is that true in your life? It would be nice to blame someone else for who and what we are, wouldn't it? It would be nice if we were really innocent and someone else was responsible for what's wrong with us. But the fact is, in our hearts, we know that we're the rebels too, and we rebel. But that rebellion against God does incredible damage to us. You and I are wounded deeply, flawed human beings. For example, look at the four basic arenas of our lives. There's the social arena. And we discover that the Bible says God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and so He created a helpmate, and you and I function best only in relationships, the social dimension. And in that social arena, there's a terrible brokenness in our relationships. When Adam and Eve rebelled in disobedience against God, one of the first things that happened was a son killed a son. And we've lived to see across the world the consequence of this brokenness in man's relationship, for we see wars and cruelty in the life and in the lifetime of many of us. We've seen 6 million people slaughtered in ovens. And in our own lives, we know what it is to have brokenness in relationships. And even with the ones we love the most, there's brokenness. Another arena of our existence is the physical area. And there too we've seen the consequence of rebellion. For now we're subject to pain and sickness. We see our bodies grow old and wear out, and disease and pain and death are a consequence of this brokenness. Genetic malfunctions, birth defects, all a part of what happened to us because man has said no and broken his relationship to God, and he now lives in a broken, fallen world. And the third area of our lives is the emotional, mental part. The Bible tells us that man saw that he was naked. And when you're broken in your relationship to God, you're stripped of everything and you are naked. And the Bible says he saw and he was afraid. And so fear, anxiety entered into his emotional and mental life. And you know, you and I know what it is to experience depression and anxiety and despair. We know what it is to be handicapped by our own emotional life within, the brokenness of it, to see how needs and drives cause us to do shameful and dreadful things. But the fourth arena where we live that experiences brokenness is the spiritual part. And the one thing that uniquely distinguished us from the rest of creation was our capacity for God. And now there are great segments of humanity that even deny his existence. And as a consequence, we see the devastation in the world because of it. And our own hearts are still restless until they rest in him. But because of the brokenness, we focus in on idols, false gods. Well, that's who we are. We are part of the created world, but we alone are made in the image of God. He made us to love us and for us to love him back. But we responded in unlove, in rebellion and disobedience. And as a dreadful consequence, brokenness has entered every part of our being, socially, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual. If the story ended there, what a dreadful, incredible tragedy. But the fact is, God never stopped loving you and me. You know, I have people who tell me they have trouble with the miracles in the Bible. I laugh at them. The miracle I have trouble with is a miracle that God knows my name and that he loves me and cares for me. To me, that's so incredible. And if the Creator of the universe loves me and knows who I am, a little miracle like a virgin birth or walking on water or feeding 5,000 people with a sack lunch, that's nothing. Let me tell you what God did out of his love for you and me. What God did is our text for this morning. You see, God sent his own Son. God so loved the world that he gave him. And God's Son came in human form and he told us about God and how much God loved us and wanted to forgive us. He told us how God wanted to heal our brokenness and to make us whole again. And he told us how the spiritual part of us could be renewed and restored, and it would be like being born again and having new life and being a new man. Then do you know what Jesus did? He went to the cross. And there he died for you. And he was God's Son, and he was without sin. And because of that, there was no brokenness in him, and he was not deserving of death. He didn't have to die like you and I do. And yet he went to the cross willingly. He took your place, and he took my place. He died in our place. He died our death for us. He took the punishment that belonged to us. He suffered for what I've done. He paid my debt. And then the Bible tells us a wonderful thing. It tells us that if we will accept what he's done, God will count our debt paid, wiped clean. He'll consider our rebellion over. He'll heal our brokenness and we're forgiven. And isn't that amazing? You can have a healed and restored relationship to God because Jesus took your place, substituted himself for you, so that if you will accept this incredible gift, you are forgiven and restored. Maybe you never realized it before. But from beginning to end, the Bible's just one story. The story of how God made us and loved us, how he lost us, and how he bought us back again. That's a wonderful and incredible story, isn't it? But maybe you're saying, well, that's a great story, but tell me how I can be a part of it. Tell me how I can be forgiven and restored to fellowship with God. Tell me how to be saved. Well, let me tell you, being saved is as simple as ABC. It's as simple as ABC. The A stands for admit. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Until we admit our brokenness, until we admit our sin and rebellion and failure, until we admit that we're lost and without hope, we can't be saved. You see, you can't be saved from drowning if you aren't in the water. And you can't be found if you don't know you're lost.
Does that make sense to you? The ABCs of salvation begin with the admission that one is lost and without hope in himself. The B is to believe. Do you remember the story of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts? He cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Let me ask you a question. What's your plan to be saved? How do you plan to be saved? If you walk out of the sanctuary and as you're crossing the street this morning, a car goes out of control and you're killed, how do you plan to be saved? Is anybody you know who can save you eternally? You see, the question is this: if not Jesus, then who? If not Jesus, then how? Jesus is the only solution the Bible offers. As Scripture says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So the ABCs of salvation are first to admit, second to believe, and the C is to confess. St. Paul puts it this way: if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. Do you remember how Jesus himself once put it? He said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father. I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, that's the ABCs of how to be saved. Admit, believe, confess. Have you come to a place in your life that if you have not already done so, you're ready to take that step? There are some here who have made that confession in times past, but who have drifted away. You may be in that category. You may have let things come between you and God, and you need to take a fresh new look at your relationship to Him, to make a fresh new confession of Him as Savior. Others of you have made that commitment, but you may have some doubts in your mind about your salvation. Listen, I don't want you to leave here this morning with any doubt in your heart. I want you to have the blessed assurance Jesus is mine. And there are some here this morning who may have never prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. Are you ready now to give your heart to Him? Are you ready to surrender your life to God? Are you ready to be born again? I'm going to pray what I call the prayer of salvation. And if you fall into any of those categories, I want you to pray after me silently, phrase by phrase. But before we do that, there are many here this morning who know Jesus, who are saved, who are among the redeemed. And I'm going to ask you to begin to pray right now that the Holy Spirit of God will move in a special and powerful way across this sanctuary this morning. I want you to pray for the unsaved, for the lost. I want you to begin right now, even as I'm speaking, to pray down the convincing, converting, convicting power of the Holy Spirit on every lost heart, on every uncertain heart, on every sinful heart that needs to repent. Begin praying right now. And for the rest of you, let us pray silently, and I ask you to pray silently after me as God leads you. Lord, I admit my sins, my rebellion, my brokenness. Now I'm going to pause for a moment, and you confess to God any special sins in your life. There's something you're doing right now that is wrong, and you know it. Confess it, turn from it, surrender it to God. Name it and give it up. God, I believe Jesus is your Son. I believe He died for my sins that I might be forgiven. Father, I confess Jesus as my Savior. I confess His death was for me and my sins. Thank You for forgiving me, even when I don't deserve it. I now surrender my will, my heart to You. Help me to live for You from this moment on. Thank You for Your promise that if we open the door, You will come in. Amen. Did you pray that prayer? What did you expect to happen? You see, sometimes we have a dramatic experience, or we hear about people who have a dramatic experience, but many of us don't. Salvation can be a quiet experience where by an act of our wills, we surrender our lives to Jesus. And you know, Jesus made us a promise. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." That's his promise, and he's trustworthy. So if Jesus makes a promise to come in, if you ask him, and if you ask him and he's trustworthy, where is he right now? You see, salvation isn't based on feeling. Salvation is based on the promises of God, on His faithfulness, His trustworthiness. Now, if you pray that prayer of salvation this morning, the Bible promises us that you're born again. And I want you to do this. If you've prayed that prayer, especially if it's the first time you ever prayed it, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 3:16, and in the margin of your Bible, I want you to write today's date, August the 19th, 1984. And under that right, "Today I prayed to receive Jesus, and I'm born again," and sign your name, because God's promise is true, and you can put your name to it.